The material for this lecture can be found in the library of the Christian History Institute. I'm using their article to think about the growth of Christianity even while the church was undergoing severe persecution in an area of the world known as Armenia. This is a nation that today lies between Iran, Azerbaijan, Turkey, and Georgia. It has the distinction of being the first nation as a nation to adopt Christianity. It has a long history as a church. Here is a little bit of its early history. Only a week prior to his attack on Poland in September 1939, Adolf Hitler reportedly delivered a secret talk to members of his general staff, urging them to wipe out the Polish race. After all, he argued, who remembers today the extermination of the Armenians? Hitler was referring to the genocide of nearly 1.5 million Armenian Christians at the hands of Ottoman Turks from 1915 to 1923 in what is now eastern Turkey. Turkish authorities deny the atrocities ever took place. But the story of bloodbath in Armenia is one of the well-documented tragedies of our time. Still, it's unfortunate that Armenia, today located directly east of Turkey and west of the Caspian Sea, is now known for this story above any other. It says nothing about the people of Armenia or the part they have played in global Christianity. For contribute they did, in a manner that might surprise even a seasoned church historian. No man has more stature in the Armenian church today than Gregory the Illuminator. While not the first to bring Christianity to Armenia, Gregory is, at least in the minds of Armenians, the nation's spiritual father and the people's patron saint. Born into a wealthy family around 257, Gregory nevertheless had a rough beginning. His biographer, Agath Angelos, tells us Gregory's father murdered the Armenian king and paid for it with his life. But the boy was rescued from the chaos following the murder, and his new guardians raised him as a Christian in Cappadocia, which is east central Turkey. There, according to Agath Angelos, Gregory became acquainted with the scriptures of God and drew near to the fear of the Lord. When Gregory's tutors told him of his father's wickedness, Gregory approached the murdered king's son, Tiridates, to offer his service, all the while concealing his identity. Tiridates accepted Gregory's offer, but when Gregory refused to worship Anahit, an idol the king had raised in gratitude for military successes, Tiridates became furious. You have come and joined us as a stranger and a foreigner. How then are you able to worship that God whom I do not worship? Tiridates tortured Gregory, hanging him upside down and flogging him, then fastening blocks of wood to his legs and tightening them. When these tactics failed, he tried even more gruesome measures. Still, the saint refused to bow the knee. Tiridates then learned that Gregory was the son of his father's murderer, and he ordered that the missionary be thrown into a bottommost pit filled with dead bodies and other filth. There, Gregory sat for 13 years, surviving only on bread a widow threw down each day after receiving instruction to do so in a dream. At about this time, a beautiful woman named Ripsimi arrived in Armenia, fleeing an enforced marriage to the Roman Emperor Diocletian. Tiridates took a liking to her too, and took her forcibly when she refused to come to him. But strengthened by the Holy Spirit, she fought off his advances and escaped. Furious, Tiridates ordered her execution, and that night Ripsimi burned at the stake. Her abbess, Gaian, soon followed her in death, along with 35 other companions. The king, still lusting after Ripsimi, mourned her death for 6 days, then prepared to go hunting. But God visited on him a horrible punishment. Agath Angelos calls it demon possession, reducing him to insanity and throwing his court into chaos. Tiridates' sister had a vision to send for Gregory, imprisoned so long ago. People laughed at the idea Gregory might still be alive, but recurring visions finally convinced the noble Amate to visit his pit. Astonished to find the missionary living, Ate brought him to meet the king, who was feeding with swine outside the city. Tiridates, along with other possessed members of his court, rushed at Gregory, but Gregory immediately knelt in prayer, and they returned to sobriety. Tiridates then pleaded for Gregory's forgiveness, and the king and his whole court repented of their sin and confessed faith in Christ. Now, scholars disagree over how much Agathangelos' history can be taken at face value. After all, he wrote his book in 460s. In 460, Tiridates is believed by Armenians to have been converted in 301, so it's 150 years later. And much of his story has elements of hagiography that lead one to wonder whether the events ever really happened. But even skeptics acknowledge that Gregory was a real person with considerable ecclesiastical influence in Armenia. The signature of his son and successor Aristakes can be found among those ratifying the Council of Nicaea in 325. And even if we can document little about the man, his preeminence among Armenia's heroes of the faith is unassailable. Why? Well, first, Gregory persuaded the king to build a string of churches across Armenia, beginning with Holy Etrimazidon, according to some scholars, the oldest cathedral site in the world and an important pilgrimage site for all Armenians. The seat of the Armenian church would pass to other cities, but Gregory established Christianity in Armenia via this church. Gregory also introduced Christian liturgy to Armenia. These rites consisted of psalmody, scriptural readings, and prayers recited in Greek or Syriac. After Mesrop Mashtots invented an Armenian alphabet at the beginning of the 5th century, both the Bible and the liturgy were translated into the Armenian language. Most importantly, Gregory set in motion the mass conversion of Armenia to Christianity. According to Athanagelos, the king ordered all pagan shrines to be torn down, and Gregory proceeded to baptize more than 190,000 people into the new faith. Whether the nation converted as quickly as Agathangelos implies is difficult to discern. Certainly by the 5th century, Armenia was well on its way to becoming a Christian nation. Armenia is an ancient, if not the oldest, model for what we now call Christendom. Church historian Kenneth Scott Latouret notes that the Armenian church was an instance of what was to be seen again and again, a group adoption of the Christian faith engineered by the accepted leaders and issuing in an ecclesiastical structure which became identified with a particular people, state, or nation. Certainly the Roman Empire is a prime example of this, but Armenia is at least as old and perhaps a more impressive example given the invasions and persecution it endured at the hands of the Turks and before them Arabs and Persians. Indeed, even Byzantium attempted to bring Armenia within its orbit, but the nation resisted, arguing that its apostolic origins were on par with Rome. So, lest you assume Rome is our first example of Christendom, think again. Long may Armenia's church endure.